tell my stuff here. All right, good evening. As Sean said, thank you, Leo. As Sean said, my name is Sean Dunn. I think I've met most of you. If I haven't, hello, nice to meet you. And I'm just going to share tonight. Pastor Dwayne and Mary have, they are busy tonight. What's that? Oh, it's on mute. So that's better. Nice. Perfect. That's all right. That's good. That was funny. They've got some stuff going on. Their house, we have an open house there tomorrow, and they are working to get some things ready. So he just said to pass that along, and they'll be back next week. So I'm honored to be able to share tonight something that God put on my heart. And I have a spoiler alert. It's nothing you haven't heard before. I know that kind of fizzles the energy out maybe a little bit. It's kind of tinny sounding back there. Is it weird? Is it good? Better? Do I need to do something? Okay. Anyway, there's really not like new information that I discovered in the Bible that I'm going to share tonight. I mean, it's been thoroughly read through. We've been well taught here. What I do plan to do is share something that you've heard before. Maybe it'll be review for some of you. Maybe it will be new information, shedding a new light. And possibly just a refreshing. Just refresh your memory about something that's an important piece, I believe. And I believe Scripture bears that out. Important part of our Christian walk. So bear with me. If I get off on side trails, I do have a map right here to help me get back. My wife isn't here yet, but she'll help me to also keep at a reasonable time. So don't worry. She's very aware of that. And there she is.
Hello, Jen.
Thank you. Yep. Calling attention to the late folks, right? All right. So I want to talk tonight about, the title would be Seed Time and Seeing Time. So Seed Time and Seeing Time. So the idea there is that we have, you might plant something, a farmer plants something, and the time from when you plant the seed until you see something, there's time between those two things. And that's obviously in the natural sense of planting a seed or growing something. It's in the sense of there's physical things. Maybe you want to lose some weight. That doesn't happen typically overnight. So there's time from when you plant the seed, whether it's, again, this real natural planting a seed in the ground, or if it's also something where you want to change, having change happen. And the seed, of course, in that sense, when we want to change, is the Word of God. And so sometimes it can be frustrating. We can be grow impatient when we don't see things change at the rate that we like, whether it's healing, prosperity, or just changing our minds about how we interact with other people, how we believe about ourselves. All the things that shape up how we interact with the world affects our sense of well-being, our sense of happiness, our sense of peace is really what it amounts to. And that's talked about in the Bible a lot, that we'll have a harvest of righteousness, that we'll gain peace as a response to sowing. So that can be a fruit of our sowing in the Spirit. So when you think about seeing something, when you think about seeing the results, there's that side of seeing something where we do something. We do it if we're in high school or elementary school. We might do a report. And then we're working on it. We do a brainstorm. We do a rough draft. We research. We get it edited. And then we do a final copy. And that's the final thing. That's our result. That's our product. And we turn that in and get a grade, maybe. It might be something for work. I'm in sales. We have a sales call. We get the opportunity to work with the client, and then we get it closed and the deal's done. And so that's kind of one of the things that we want to see is that closed deal. We want to see the checks come in, right? It's great to get work and be busy, but we want to get paid for that work. So that's some of the natural sides of that. But when you're talking about things like, let's say, healing. So healing or something in the natural too, like prosperity. You know, you want to get out of debt. And it just seems like you've been in debt for a long time. You've got a lot of debt. It's actually not going down, it's going up. And not that I've ever experienced any of that. I have. But the thing that we need to do there, we've been well taught how to speak to things, how to use our faith. Okay, so we all have been given the measure of faith. I know for me, there's been times where I feel that when I'm speaking and I'm doing the things I know, it's mechanical. I'm disconnected. There's no results, or I feel discouraged in a sense, or I can't see it. You know, you've heard people say, well, here's what I have faith for. You know, well, I would be believing for this, you know, something that's maybe higher. I'd be believing for my knee to be healed without surgery. And I'd say, well, I have faith for my knee to be from the surgery, be fully recovered, full activity after the surgery. And that's just where my faith is at. Somebody else might say, you know what, I believe that I'm not even need to go into surgery. They're going to go back. They can't find the problem. You know, we might be in different places. And so that can be, sometimes we just have to recognize that and know, all right, where is my faith at? Is my faith that I'm going to be debt-free in a month? Let's say you're dealing with debt. Is that what my faith is at? I'm going to be debt-free in a month? Or is it, you know, we're going to see the debt reduced. I'm going to see that debt reduced. It's just the debt is going to be reduced. It may be for something for your work. I want to have a job I'm passionate about. You know, any of those things, when we get to a point where, though when we start speaking to it, we just have trouble doing it. I think that one of the big keys for us to connect our faith, to get to a place of faith, is building our hope. And, you know, hope has become not a dirty word, but a word where you say, like, oh, I hope so. You know, where people say, like, oh, are you going to, I don't know, what would be a great example of that, but somebody asks you a question, you know, well, I hope so. You know, I hope so. And it kind of sounds like you really don't think it's going to happen, but you know you can't say a negative thing, so you say, well, I hope so. And really, hope, you know, faith has obviously been something we've learned a lot about, but faith works is taking hope and giving it substance. And if we don't have hope, if we haven't built hope up, then faith really isn't tapping into anything. So if you found that where you're trying to use your faith, but there's nothing to tap into. The well is kind of dry. I've felt that way before where I'm trying to tap into to that faith, and it just feels like the well is dry. And the well that we need to go to is the well of God's Word. And as we were praying out during prayer time, is to really get that to be something that we can see. So start imagining, using our imagination, to see ourselves the way that God sees us, is really what it boils down to. Hope is a confident expectation of something in the future. Faith is for the present. Faith is for right now. Faith is tapping into what hope has built. You know, when we're praising God, we're talking about the wonderful things He does and has done for us. Because of the wonderful things He does. He's an amazing God. And just even trying to imagine, He said He can do beyond all we can ask or imagine. He can do beyond that. So as much as we can imagine how amazingly wonderful, we've all probably had at some point, if you're saved, if you've come to the knowledge that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you've had some experience of His goodness. You've had something that's drawn you to Him. And His presence has been felt and sensed and experienced. That goodness, just that feeling when you walk away, especially when you're first born again. There were some times, even when I first started coming here, where I just would go away from a meeting, or you could be talking with someone. But a lot of times it was in praise and worship, I'd find that you just felt the presence of God so strongly. It was such a good, strong feeling. It was such a good presence. I hadn't necessarily felt that before like that. And I hadn't. I had felt that in the presence when I was a kid with family, and the warmth and love that I felt with the large family my parents had. I felt that I'd go to sleep and I'd hear my parents and their brothers and sisters and uncles, who all just loved me so much and always just treated me so well. I could hear them as I was falling asleep, and I just felt so loved, so accepted. And that's the way I felt. I had those experiences with God. And that's just a small portion. As much as we can just be in awe of Him at times. We've all had those moments. I hope you've had those moments where you've just been in awe of God. But that still is just, that's just a small part. We're just limited by what we can imagine. But our imaginations are a powerful tool. And hope is really a big piece of this. And Jesus said in John 5:19, he said that, "I tell you the solemn truth, the Son can do nothing on his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, likewise does the Son." So, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And we can think, well, that's Jesus. Well, he lived up in heaven with God. He lived there. I mean, he saw God all the time. But when he came down on earth, he gave up. He gave that up. He had to come and start anew. He had to see who he was and find out and discover himself the same way we do through Scripture, through the foretelling of who he was and what he was going to do. And he also got to know his Father through Scripture, through prayer, through time spent with him. He didn't just come born as a baby knowing all that. Now, he had the fullness of the Holy Ghost. But guess what? We're wall-to-wall Holy Ghost, too. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, we've got that. So, he's saying, I tell you the truth. I do only what I see the Father doing. I wish I could say that. But guess what? I've been empowered to do that as well. And so have you. What he sees the Father doing. You know, as a parent, I had a friend that his dad always said, "Do as I say, not as I do." And we laughed about that because his father had some vices. And later on, he actually he ended up cutting off his relationship with his father. That was his father's attitude. Do as I say, not as I do. You know what that builds up in a child? When you're telling them one thing and doing another, you're holding them to a standard that you're not holding yourself to, it doesn't go well for a relationship. Or if you do that in any relationship. If you have in your marriage, you expect your wife to be doing all these things to serve you, and when's the last time you did something to serve your wife? So that's going to build resentment, mistrust, and later on in life, he ended up where he severed his ties with his dad, and then they ended up getting reconciled. But do as I say, not as I do. He said he sees what he sees the Father do. You know, modeling is so important for children. And the way that I treat my wife is going to speak in so many ways. I mean, we take in information. You know, there's that show, Psych. Has anybody ever seen that show, Psych? It's about this guy whose dad is a police officer. And he trains him when he's really little. When he goes into a restaurant, he trained him to pick up all these details of the surroundings. What color was the barrette in the girl in the front row's hair? What was underneath the chair here? All these details. He'd quiz his son on. He taught him to notice the details to the point where he could predict what was happening or what had happened or who had been there. He could see into things and discern things. And, you know, that kind of training and that kind of seeing and doing that, that gave him insight. But, you know, our kids are taking in that kind of information with the stuff we do as parents. They are taking in that. I didn't train my kids. Now watch everything I do. Now watch how I talk to mom. I want you to watch this carefully. Watch how I interact with the person at the grocery store. Watch how I interact with the waiter or waitress. Watch what I say to the person who cut me off when I was driving. Well, I want you to watch this. This is the stuff I want you to pay attention to. I don't have to tell them to do that, right? They are constantly watching that. My attitudes, if I roll my eyes, if I have body language, there is so much communication that we are giving to kids as parents. But even if you don't have kids, think about your coworkers. If you're identified as yourself as a Christian, just your reputation, who you are as a person. People are finding out. They see who you are. You might present yourself a certain way and at work, but people at work know you. They get to know you. Your behaviors. Are you a productive coworker? Are you someone they can count on? Or are you someone that they kind of go, don't get him involved because he makes things worse? You know, are you the person that is like, that's too much? I got to go, okay. All right, how am I going to do this? And they have to figure out how to work around your goofiness or your lack of cooperation or, you know, something like that. You want to be that person that go, oh, I hope, you know, I'll just go and ask. He's not involved in this. I'm going to go and ask him and see what he says. He seems to be kind of, you know, he's pretty good with advice and help me talk it through. That's the kind of person we should be at work. Someone they can trust. We won't judge someone else. Because, you know, sometimes you feel at work you're given a project or you're given a task and you go, okay, I think I'm supposed to know what to do here, but I don't. And I feel stupid. I feel like if I say something, it's going to make me, everybody's going to lose respect for me. So you have to have somebody you can trust. You know, you could be that person for somebody at work. You might think, well, I don't really, but you have experience. You could be a sounding board. Sometimes people just need to talk through, what do you think is a good option? Because the emotions get involved, and then they can't make a good decision when that happens. So, no matter where you're at in your job or in your life, you could be modeling for somebody those things I was talking about with kids, where they see if you get a phone call at work and it's your wife. Just again, using this example, you know, is it something I say like, oh, you know, no, I'm tell her no. I asked her not to call me at work. You know, she should know that. You know, that kind of stuff. People are kind of like, oh, okay. It's, you know, could be something important. You know, or geez, it's not a very nice way to treat somebody who you've committed your life to. And when people get used to that kind of stuff, I was just talking to two ladies at lunch. They told me that there's two older ladies, and they were saying something about, well, no, I'm not going to get ice cream. That's fattening. And I had a bag of ice cream, and so I was like, oh man. Are you serious? This is fattening? Nobody ever told me that. And they kind of looked at me like, oh, I don't know this guy's good. I said, I'm just kidding. And so we started talking for like 20 minutes. And they support, of course, they're probably, well, one of them was about 15 years older. And the other woman, they made me guess their ages. And I was like, come on, I can't, you're putting me in a bad spot. And they're like, she said, just do it. It's not going to offend her. Well, of course, I offended her, but... because I didn't say she was young. I said, oh, you're in your 50s, maybe. And she said, I'm 59. Really? You think I look like I'm in my 50s? I said, well, I'm 44 almost, and you look a little bit older than me. And she said, okay, that sounds a lot better. So, and the other lady was 89. She was like, just like, I mean, I would have not guessed that. I certainly didn't even get close to that. I was like, I don't know, maybe in your 60s? I did a little white lie, because I thought she looked a little older than that. But that's put on the spot. And so... I repent. But they started asking me questions about my life, and when do you have kids? And they started asking me about Jennifer. And I was like, oh, you know, I'm a very lucky man. I've got a wonderful wife. And I was just kind of, you know, sharing something. And I'm like, and the lady said to me, she's 89. She was married all her life. She said, you know, my husband never said anything like that about me. And you could tell, like, I was like, oh, and she's like, he said, and she started saying, like, that he would, you know, say things that she wasn't capable, kind of along those lines. I said, well, I'm sure that's not true, and I'm really sorry that happened to you. But man, think of the impact of that. You know, however long she was married, she was 89, and married for all those years, and she said, my husband never said anything like that about me. Now, I mean, that made me look pretty good, I guess, too, but, because I tell Jennifer that kind of stuff all the time. I appreciate, and it's, I mean, sometimes making stuff up, I mean, I really appreciate my wife. But, you know, my kids see that. People around me know that. They see that. We were shopping the other day for some clothes for Jennifer, and I was having a little bit of fun. We're at the mall, and I can't remember what I was doing, but I was singing, or I can't remember. I was just goofing around with the clerk. She would ask a question, and I was like, I can't remember. It was just having fun, putting a smile on her face. And so we left, and then we came back to do a return, or I can't remember. Jen was going to go back and continue shopping while I did something else. So she went back there, and I snuck up on them or something. She, at the end of our interaction there that afternoon, she was like, you know, it's so nice. We don't see a lot of couples. It's so nice to see a couple that comes in there having fun and they enjoy each other. And I thought, you know, I mean, that's great. You know, that I'm glad she noticed that and that we come across that way. Because that's nice, and it brightened up their day. The other employees were kind of laughing and having a good time with us too. But I thought that's kind of a sad statement. That I mean, when I go shopping with my wife, I mean that's a fun time. We don't have any care. I don't even care. It's like we're not working. We're just there, and it's fun. I get to help her pick out something and see her, you know, wearing nice things or whatever it is. I like to see her be blessed, and you know. It shouldn't be a hard thing to be having a good time with somebody that's a friend. Or even somebody just you're out with. You choose to be out with them. Co-worker. You get stuck riding to a seminar with somebody. You know, brighten up their day. They're a crab apple. That's my, I can't remember who used to say that. I can't remember pick that up, but they're crabby. They're a crabby person. Brighten up their day. Have fun with them. Maybe somebody like that just needs to be poked a little and have some fun. But, you know, that stuff speaks to the people around us a lot. So modeling, that's where I was. I got off on a rabbit trail there. Modeling is a huge piece of what Jesus... Now, for Jesus to see what the Father was doing, he didn't go up to... He didn't take little sojourns up to heaven, leave earth, and ascend and come down, ascend and come down, and ascend and come down, and sit and be with the Father in that way. He did it the same way that we can do it. He said that we'll do even greater things. You know, Jesus even said that about the Father. He says, I do what the Father sees later in that verse, but I can do even greater things. Because the Father raises people from the dead, but I give life to those who I choose. He gives eternal life. You know, the raising somebody from the dead is certainly an amazing miracle. I've never seen that or been involved in that, but certainly an amazing miracle, a natural amazing miracle. But you know what's a more amazing miracle is eternal life. Having eternal life, being born again into eternal life. And, you know, Jesus said that we will be a part of that too, that we're ministers of that reconciliation. And the greater works are, that's the greater works. You know, the physical healings, prosperity, the things he's opened up to us to enjoy right now today, those things are amazing. And I am so thankful for the authority that we have, for the ability that he's given us. But, you know, eternal life is way more important. Because I know people, right? I sometimes find myself envying certain people. Or, you know, maybe they're more successful in an area. I can't even really think of a great example. But then I think, you know, as much as that person has it together, as much as they've been successful, they're just highly organized. They just seem like everything is just sort of like chill. And it just seems to go their way. And I think, you know what, though? Where are they going to be at the end? When all is said and done, that person needs me to speak into their life. I need to be available. I can't see them as I need something. Sometimes I look at that and think, well, I can learn from them. And maybe I can learn from them something. But I really have something to give to that person. Even that person who's super successful in an arena that I'm in, they might not know Jesus. They might be in eternity in death. They might have life here and seem like they have it more abundantly than me. But in eternity, they don't. So you might think, well, if I measure myself against them, why are they listening to me? You know, you'd be shocked and amazed at some of the people that look like they have it all together, how privately they yearn for something meaningful, especially people with success. Especially because they get to that, they think that's going to solve it. They think that's going to bring meaning to their life, and it doesn't. And how empty is it when you've put everything into that basket, you get what you were shooting for, and your focus, and the intensity, and the adrenaline, and the success, and the satisfaction of that. You get to the top, and then it feels empty. So we think, well, we're not up there. I'm not as successful. I haven't been as successful at things as this person. That doesn't fill them up. At the end of the day, that person is still empty if that is what their source is. If that is where they get their sense of worth and value. It doesn't fill that bowl. We were talking earlier in prayer, switching topics a little bit back to hope, and how we get to... What I'm doing there is trying to just build our sense of, you know, we can do it. We can get to a place where we see what the Father does. We can see from God's perspective. We can hear from God. We can do it from being Spirit-led. We can do it from meditation, through building up of our hope, our imagination. You know, our dreams. You ever had a dream? I had a dream recently. I'll share it. It's kind of weird, but it was a scary dream. So I knew it wasn't. So this is like, I think it was last night. I don't know, I had a couple of nights that were not very restful. So last night, I think it was, pretty sure, I was having this intense, vivid dream of somebody was after me. And I was holed up in my house, and I was trying to convince my wife I needed to buy a gun. And she was like, "Just, you're not getting any gun right now, it's like nighttime. And it's, you know, it's like 11 o'clock at night." And so I was trying to convince her I needed a gun, and then all of a sudden, there was, in this dream, there was, I heard some noises, and I knew there was someone in the front porch. And it was very real, very vivid. I could feel it, and I started going down the steps. I could see their shadow in the door, and they opened the door, started to come in, and I woke up saying, and I couldn't really open my mouth, but I was like, "Sit down!" I yelled, "Sit down!" at them. My heart was racing. I was in the moment thinking I was going to have to attack this assailant. I don't know why I was telling him, "Sit down." Maybe that would be not a bad thing if he did that. He'd be like, "Okay, geez. Yes, sir." But I was in that moment. When I woke up, I went down, and you know what happened? I remembered that there was a window. We have a screened-in porch, and there's no screens on the windows from the porch to our home. You know, so we open these slider windows, and they're just open to the porch. That there was a window wide open in our down in our main level. I thought, what if that was the Holy Ghost? And I said, no, the Holy Ghost wouldn't terrify me. He would bring it to my remembrance. So, but that speaks to two things. One is, you know, the Holy Ghost is going to talk to us. It's going to give us insight into things. Sometimes you might see it as a picture. You might have a vision of something. You know, there's lots of stories about people seeing something and going, "Oh, I didn't even think of that," and that's a solution to their problem. I had that one time. I had backed my car into a parking spot in the wintertime. I've shared this before. Got packed with ice, and I went out to start it up, and it kind of pulled forward and then killed, and pulled forward and killed. And we just didn't have the money to really fix a car again. And I said, "This repair is going to be under $100," and I just declared that. And on the way home, I started praying and just relaxing a little bit, and I saw a picture of this chunk of ice stuck in the muffler. I'm not a car guy, and you know, I wouldn't have known that otherwise. So that's the kind of stuff that we're going to get through sort of in the moment when we need it. You know, or let's say you're in a situation, you know, worst case scenario or something. You know, there's going to be things that the Spirit is going to lead you to do that you wouldn't think of on your own, or give you insight, you know, to move in a direction. Let's say you're in a convenience store and someone comes in to rob it. You're in that moment, you're going to be able to be Spirit-led to do things that will make that situation better and diffuse it, maybe disarm the guy. Who knows what it would be? It might be, usually it's something simple that has a great impact. It's right at your fingertips. Maybe it's hitting me along the sprinkler system and then he slips and falls. Who knows? We've heard stories about people doing things or saying something. It might be a word where you say to that person, "Your mom is worried about you," or "Sit down." Sit down. So that's certainly one way. The other thing that's a little bit harder and more work, and kind of I probably won't run out of time here, but really is the mind renewal, getting your head wrapped around and seeing and imagining yourself as the person you want to be, that Christian that you maybe yearn to be. And really, we don't have to think of ourselves as not measuring up, because Jesus measured up for us. But through our imagination, through hope, through our understanding of what God has done for us, that's one of the ways that we can get that seed into us that's going to produce change in our lives. So the seed of the Word of God, we're reading the Word of God, we have a promise from God, and we want to get that in us. We want to be able to not deal with some of the health issues, maybe chronic stuff we've dealt with, and we don't see the result. We want to get that seed in us. And you know, when you get a seed in you, there's going to be a process for that change to happen. The seed, first it starts in Mark 4:28, I believe it is, talks about the process of growth. It says, "By itself the soil produces a crop, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head." So there's a process. Once you get this seed in you and you think, "Well, man, I got that that's prayed over me," or "I learned something tonight, but I don't see change. Now I'm going home and, you know, I learned about how to talk to my spouse. I learned something about how I should biblically talk to my spouse and pray for my spouse. And I'm going to do that tonight." And then you go, maybe you've had, you know, maybe there's a couple that has, they've been arguing, had a lot of arguing, you know, problems with anger and fighting and stuff. And one of the spouses comes to the service, they hear a word about how to love your spouse and prefer others over yourself and how to be whatever role you are, whether it's husband or wife. and they think, God, this is going to cure my marriage. Man, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow and it's just heaven on earth. Well, that's a process. You have a seed. First there's going to be a stalk, then there's going to be a head and the full grain in the head. There's some time it takes in relationships. There's some time that it might take just to renew our minds so we aren't getting discouraged and hurt again by the things that somebody else is doing. And we take it and choose to look at it in a certain way. Choose to really absorb that and imagine that and take that into our imagination. Imagination works, obviously, in the negative. Fear is a great driver of imagination. People can get, I don't know if you've ever done it, but you can imagine something happening in negative or hear a story and somebody starts, and you can just feel your heart can start to beat faster. Or you can imagine a confrontation with someone. And it can be very real. And in fact, there are parts of your brain, psychologists say, the subconscious, can experience those things as if they were real. So if you're imagining, like, let's say you imagine confronting that person at work and letting them have a piece of your mind and imagine what they would say, and you're getting heated and you can feel your temperature rising, your part of you is experiencing that as if it happened and it wasn't real. False evidence appearing real is an acronym for fear. False evidence appearing real. So that's usually at the root of it. You're usually doing that because you're trying to control a situation that you're afraid of, control something that by having that out in your mind over and over, and it really works against you because it builds up so much power. Gives that person, think of how much power you're giving to somebody at work when you think about, I'm gonna do this. Oh yeah, yeah, I'll let them know. And you're giving them so much power. I heard one guy say, you can't rent space in my head. He just won't allow that. He addresses the issue in the moment, and then if it comes up or he's tempted to do that again, he just says, you can't rent space in my head. It's a trap. There's such a trap in our imagination, a negative side to worry, a trap to worry about things that about our kids as parents again. You can worry about things that might happen. If you're a single person, you might worry about what's it going to be like without kids when I'm aging. There's all these things that we can worry about. Adult children, there's things to worry about. Now with grandkids, I mean, there's always these temptations. And the negative side of imagination, you can imagine things happening. But hope is going to build, we're going to be able to combat that by building that hope up of imagining and picturing and really seeing ourselves and the people around us healed, whole relationships. You know, even something as simple as weight loss. You know, sometimes, you know, being out of debt, it's like, just stop and just picture what would you look like with that 5 pounds lost or 10 pounds. Start to picture it. Get a mental image of it. You know, and that's not where you get meaning, is these things like weight loss or debt loss. But even those simple things, you know, God is interested in those little things in our lives. We have goals, those things that might be distracting or disruptive to us or make us feel, you know, not worthy. He's interested in helping us out with some of those things. He never wants that to take the place of how worthy we are through Him, no matter where we're at, no matter how much debt we have, no matter what our weight is, no matter what our whatever situation, if we're healthy as a horse, or if we're dealing with health symptoms, that's not where we get our worthiness from, is being able to have a testimony to tell others, well, my kids never get sick. That's fantastic. What a praise to God. But that doesn't change our worthiness before Him. We're worthy because of what Christ did, what Jesus did. So I'm going to wrap up and just go back to Hebrews 11:1. I think the importance of hope, I know I kind of talked about some other things, but I think hope is really seeing ourselves. You know, we can also see others and use others as an example, certainly Jesus. And that's one thing that I was listening to Andrew Womack, and he actually had an experience, I'll finish this story, where he was prompted, he felt he was supposed to be starting to get this image of himself, you know, when Jesus, in all his healing miracles, he would start to picture himself touching Peter's mother-in-law and the fever would go from her. He would start to picture himself touching the blind man and the he would start to see men as trees, and then touching him again, he would see clearly. He would start to picture himself as Jesus in those stories, in those healing tests, those healing stories in the Bible. He would start to see himself in there, and he would picture himself walking in to the room with Peter and John or whoever was with him. He'd picture the people around. He'd picture himself saying, you know, because Jesus would sometimes tell people to leave because he didn't want doubt in that room. He didn't want people in there doubting when he was praying for somebody. He didn't want to have to combat that. And he started picturing that. He didn't know why he was prompted to do that, but one day they got a call that his son was dead. He had died in some accident, and it was a couple hours away. And he said, don't let anybody touch him, and that's not the final word. And they got in the car, and he didn't say very much to his wife at all. They didn't have cell phone reception. They were going over a mountain pass, so their other son was there. They couldn't be in contact. And he had said some things right when they first heard it. I can't remember what it was, the phrase. I think maybe said, like, he's alive and not, he will live and not die, and that's not the final word. Well, in the process of them driving to the hospital some hours away, he came back to life. He was in a body bag, toe tag, whole thing, and he came back to life. And they explained it, you know, sort of said that his heart, you know, this has happened, the electrical rhythms reinitiated his heart after a period of time, or they tried to kind of explain it away medically. But his son they deemed him dead for about 4 hours. And he came back to life. And he said, then I knew. If I hadn't have done that, if I hadn't pictured myself doing that over and over again, seeing myself as God sees me, as able, well able, to lay hands on someone and see them raised from the dead. Is that too much for God? To raise someone from the dead? No. Can he use us to do that? You know, think about that. Like, I know, I can say yes. I can say yes, he can. I know he can up here. But if I was faced with that, am I ready? And I think, you know, it's not gut check time. But if there's something like that where you think, you know, my faith is sort of here. That's fine. Like, we have to be honest with ourselves. I have faith for this. But I don't know if I'd be ready for that. Start to build up in that area. Build up your hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Think about the cooling in this space. You know, there's a story about a guy who came in. He lived in the woods, the backcountry. Charles Capps tells this story. And the guy came in. He sees the usher go over and put the thermostat down. Cold air comes out. And so he says, after the service, he says, what was that thing you pressed? And the cold air came out. He says, the thermostat. And he says, where can I get one? He said, well, you can get one at any hardware store. So he goes and buys one at the hardware store, and what do you think he does? Puts it up in his shack in the woods, and he turns the dial. Like, this is back in the day when they had the old mercury for the thermostat and all that. He goes in and puts it in his hut and turns the dial. Well, nothing happens. Cool air doesn't come out. Because the thermostat, if you think of it in that analogy, the thermostat is like your faith. You're just speaking things out that you've built up inside of you. Your beliefs, your hope, which is going to build and fuel that. And once it becomes so settled in you, it's just kind of a confluence of all these things. There's not like, this is hope, and now you've gone from hope to believing, and hope and believing to faith. But certainly, a place to start, if you feel like, you know, that's something I'd like to build up. I'd like to see more of that in my life. Start to build hope for it. Just to build up hope. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes I think I've thought, well, maybe that's like admitting I don't have faith, and that's like kind of, you know. No, it's not. It's just saying, hey, I'm going to build this up. I'm building something. So I'll just finish with one scripture, Hebrews 11:1. Being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Now let me do the whole scripture. Now faith is. So faith is present. Being sure of what we hope for, we have a confident expectation of, the theme of the future, and certain of what we do not see. And that's talking about our physical eye. But we want to see it. Hope is imagining it and seeing it, either in our imagination, just mentally, but even by the Spirit, starting to see things. Those things aren't just, again, aren't in silos. They blend. So thank you. I hope you got something out of tonight, and I'll listen to this and see what if I stayed on my notes or got too far off the tangents. But either way, I think hope has got, you know, it says in the book, in the Bible, that now abide at these three: faith, hope, and love. So, and the greatest of these is love. But hope is mentioned right in that same breath. So, yeah, thank you.